We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, and we will read from verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The child of God desires to please God. His desire is not like the heathen, to have a wish that God would be favorable, just so that he can get on well in life. There are some people who think that if they can just appease God with some gift, then they can do what they like. Well, that's the approach of the carnal mind. It is to try to please God with some sacrifice or some religious duty, so that after God is satisfied with that, the person can just get on with things. But to be holy and to live a life that glorifies God, there is no concern for that. But a child of God is not like that. The believer in Christ, the person who is truly converted, wants to please God in all things. That's the desire. And yet, because of sin, he or she knows that they miss the mark continually. And that is by sin. By sin, the child of God fails to live up to that desire to please God in all things. And that can be greatly discouraging to a child of God. As Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. I daily fail to do the good that I wish to do. I daily fail to please the God that I love. But there is something that provides comfort to a child of God. Great comfort, and that is when the child of God is broken for sin, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased when a child of God has a broken heart because of sin. So in all of our failing to do what we desire to do, and that is to please God by obedience, it is comforting to know that when we are sorrowful for our disobedience, the Lord takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure in that sorrow for our sin. This is a sacrifice that pleases God. It's not a sacrifice that appeases him. It's not a sacrifice that turns away his wrath. It's a sacrifice that pleases him. Not appeases, but pleases. Not just to pacify God so that we can move on with other things. It's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that is a comfort. Why? Why is it a comfort to believers? It's a comfort to believers because every believer wants to please God. If you want to please God, then it's a comfort to you to know that even a broken heart for sin pleases God. God is not pleased with the sacrifices of the heathen. God is not pleased with religious duties of a heartless worshiper. God is not pleased with you if you're coming to church just because it's tradition. Not pleased. But if you have a broken heart for sin, out of love to Christ and hatred to sin, God is well pleased with you. So, with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, the sacrifices of God. First of all, what are the sacrifices of God? In the second place, the broken spirit. The broken spirit is among the sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In the third place, the pleasing sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit that God will not despise. And that implies that he will be pleased with it. He will be pleased with those who have a broken heart for sin. He is pleased with that exercise of soul, even brokenness and contrition and humiliation and godly sorrow for sin. So we have three things: the sacrifices of God, and the broken spirit, and the pleasing sacrifice. Do we know anything of the sacrifice of a broken spirit? Have our hearts been truly broken? Do we have sorrow for sin? Do we have any sorrow for sin? Or are we totally careless and indifferent about our sins? We might as well embrace a doctrine that excludes the reality of sin, because that's the way we live our lives. We live as if there were no such thing as sin. We hardly ever think about it. Or we might say it in our prayers, but practically we never feel it. Are there not some among us? I wish there were not, but are there not some that are really just practically not worried about sin at all? Or is there some conviction of sin and yet not any brokenness for sin? We may be alarmed about our sin. We may be troubled about our sin. We may be afraid of perishing in hellfire forever, but really, we can have all of that and no brokenness in our experience for sin. Pharaoh was somewhat alarmed about his sin. At least he says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." Judas had some conviction of sin. He was so troubled that he threw away the money for betraying Christ, and he went and hanged himself. But you see, conviction of sin is not enough. Conviction, being alarmed about our sins, being troubled about our sins, just the mere trouble in regard to sin is not evidence in itself that we have a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and that is what God is truly pleased with. A broken spirit is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. The feelings of brokenness and humility and sorrow for our sin against God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce that exercise of soul in us. Well, let us pray for the work of the Spirit. Pray that God will fulfill his promise. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Mourning and sorrow for sin is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for that work, that God would renew a right spirit within us, that he would create a clean heart in us, and then there will be, when we get a sense of sin, brokenness of heart for sin. We begin with the sacrifices of God in the first place. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God. God appointed sacrifices in the Old Testament. As you know, there were many offerings, including the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And all of these were appointed by the Lord. They were something that God indeed required. We do not offer these sacrifices today, of course, but God does still require sacrifices, and these are spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer in the New Testament era in which we live. We live in the New Testament time, and we are to offer sacrifices of a spiritual kind. That includes praise and thanksgiving and prayer and devotion. But you see, in David's time, God did require these physical sacrifices of the offering up of goats and lambs and bullocks. They were appointed. God did require it. This was a clear and binding duty for the Israelites. So the question is, how can David say in the previous verse, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." How can he say that God does not desire sacrifice when he did require it, because he appointed it, he commanded it in the temple worship? And David says that if God did require this sacrifice, and if he desired it, he would give it, but he does not desire it. But how can that be? Well, several explanations can be given. One is that no sacrifice in the Old Testament times were appointed for the sins that David was guilty of. No sacrifice was appointed for the sin of adultery or the sin of murder. That's one explanation that perhaps you've come across yourself in your reading. David could not find a sacrifice that was suitable for his particular sin. But there's more than that. God does not desire sacrifice as a way of earning the favor of God. That's one explanation. We cannot merit God's pleasure, God's favor, by offering any sacrifice, certainly not any physical sacrifice. There was no way that the offering up of a mere goat or bullock, this little animal on an altar, that could please God, that could bring God to favor David, that would purchase forgiveness for David's sin. There was no way that a sacrifice could perform that particular work and win the favor of God. And that is something we need to remember. If we think that we can offer a sacrifice of prayer or a sacrifice of money in the collection, that we might just win the favor of God that way, we are totally wrong. If we bring something to God like that, to win his favor, to pacify God, it will be totally rejected. Any work that we do to try to win the favor of God and please him so that our sin will be forgiven and he will finally be gracious to us by some work that we have done, it will be totally rejected. And perhaps getting closer to the point is that God does not desire a sacrifice in lieu of the heart. God does not require a sacrifice to please him in the place of our soul being devoted to him. No one can ever think, well, if I just give the Lord this and I give the Lord that, he will be pleased and I can just go my own way and do what I like. Not at all. God is not pleased with any sacrifice that takes the place of the heart. If we give him all our possessions as a sacrifice and fail to give our hearts to him, that will be rejected as well. A person might say, what is required of me? I'm troubled about my sins. Maybe I should sell my house and then give all the money to the church. And then I'll look for work somewhere and start all over again. No, that will not please the Lord. He doesn't want your money. What does the Lord say? My son, give me thine heart. Until that's given, do you think any of your sacrifices are going to be accepted? The answer is no. David says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." That's what the Lord requires. The Lord requires obedience. The Lord requires devotion. Remember, Saul thought that God would be pleased with giving some sacrifices, even though he disobeyed the Lord's clear command. So he captures the king, and he keeps all the sheep and oxen. He doesn't slay all the Amalekites as he was required to do. And so when Samuel comes and he hears the bleating of goats and sheep and he sees the king still alive, he is troubled. And Saul says, "I've only spared the sheep and oxen for sacrifice." What does Samuel say? "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You heard the voice of the Lord, Saul. He gave you a clear command. He said, don't spare anything, slay all of them. And you spared the sheep and oxen. You kept the king alive. You disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and yet you think that God will be pleased by some sacrifices. He is not pleased. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So if you do not obey God, and yet you think that God will be appeased by offering some sacrifices of money, or say a prayer, or give to the poor, and God will take notice of this and dismiss all the rest and pass by all the rest, you are totally wrong. Everyone who thinks like that is deceiving themselves. There's a lie in their right hand. God requires sacrifices as expressions of our devotion to Him. The sacrifice that we give to God, whatever it is a token that our hearts have been surrendered to Him. The heart must come first. David is basically saying that if he didn't confess his sin from the heart and have a broken heart for sin, and yet he offered some sacrifice, would God be pleased with that? No. He knew that God did not require a sacrifice without his heart being in it and his heart broken for sin. David does say that if God did require a sacrifice, he would offer it. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If God required a sacrifice, I would give it. And that does tell us something. It tells us that David was in that submissive to God. He was already willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. No, God didn't require a sacrifice of that nature, some bullock or goat. But what David says expresses his desire to please the Lord, whatever he might require. Well, we should ask ourselves, can we go that far? Are we troubled about our sin, put it in that way, to the extent that we're willing to do whatever God requires us to do? And more to the point, does our sense of sin make us willing to forsake sin? Are we ready to say to the Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive my sin. And Lord, I'm ready to do thy will by thy grace, whatever thou would require me to do. That was David. David says, if the Lord required it, I would give it. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm ready to obey him. And of course, already in that is the sacrifice of the heart being devoted to God. So there's something to learn from that. Even what David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He would give it if the Lord required it. But he knew that what the Lord required was a broken heart. But before we move on, let us remind ourselves that the only sacrifice that can truly satisfy God as to what our sins deserve is the sacrifice of Christ. The proper sacrifice that God accepts because of the just deserts of sin, what sin deserves, the sacrifice that will meet the demand of justice is the sacrifice of Christ. That is the foundation of any sacrifice being accepted with God. The justice of God demands payment. Pay what you owe. You owe God your life to be given over in death. You owe God that you would be given up in death to meet the demands of justice and to suffer to all eternity the punishment that sin deserves. But Jesus offered himself a sacrifice in the place of guilty sinners. He offered up himself as a substitute for the guilty. And because Jesus was accepted, his sacrifice was accepted, therefore there is hope for sinners. Sinners may be forgiven on the merits of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus died in the room and place of the guilty. He died for sinners, and he calls us to trust in him. And if we trust in him and believe in him, his blood will wash away our sins. It is his sacrifice that is accepted in our place. No, the blood of goats and calves can never take away sin, but David goes to the blood of Messiah. David is pleading the merits of Christ to come. He says, "Purge me with hyssop." And the hyssop was dipped in the blood and sprinkled on the doorpost. And David says, "Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me by the blood that the hyssop was dipped into, and sprinkle me with that blood, and I will be cleansed. I will be whiter than snow." That's David's foundation. That is how David is accepted with God, not because he offered up a bullock or a goat or a calf, but because he's going to the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, cleanses him from all sin. And that's how it is with every person who is accepted with God. They are accepted only in Christ. Job, remember, he said, "I know that God is just in all his ways, but how can man be just with God? Sinful man. I need a daysman," he says. "I need a mediator." And the only way that Job found acceptance with God was through that mediator. As God says, "I have found a ransom." He has appointed Christ to give his life a ransom for many. It is through the precious blood of Christ. As I said, justice demands payment. Pay what you owe. We owe justice death. Jesus paid the price. The payment to justice is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ was shed, and the blood of Christ is the payment to divine justice to set the sinner free from eternal punishment. We try to make these things very clear. The children should know now that justice demands payment. What is the payment? It's the blood of Christ. Christ bought the salvation of his people, and the payment or the price was his own blood. The blood of Christ was given to justice to set his people free from eternal punishment. That is how Jesus gave his life, a ransom, a purchase price for many. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, he had to go to Jesus for forgiveness. There's no other way. If we have sinned grievously, if our sin amounts to a denial of Christ, the only way to be forgiven and accepted is to go to Christ, to go to the very one we've sinned against. That is the only way that we can be forgiven and accepted. It is only through this sacrifice, the one sacrifice offered once and for all. All of us need this sacrifice of Christ. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of his blood, there is no acceptable sacrifice to God. No other sacrifice except Christ's sacrifice. It is through his sacrifice that we go to God, and our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices, are accepted. And that brings us to the second point, the spiritual sacrifices that are accepted. They are accepted through Christ, and the particular sacrifice that David is speaking of is the sacrifice of a broken spirit. In the second place, the broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Again, the sacrifices of God are the sacrifices that God accepts, the sacrifices that God requires and accepts. And what David says is the sacrifices that God requires and accepts are the sacrifices of a broken spirit. Again, these spiritual sacrifices are accepted only through the sacrifice of Christ. We must go to Christ. We must trust in him that anything we offer to him, our hearts, our praise, our thanksgiving, our broken hearts, will be accepted through Christ. A broken spirit. The spirit here is the man's spirit, the person's spirit, the inmost experiences and feelings. It is the heart, it is the soul. The inmost experiences and feelings, it's the heart and soul that is broken and contrite. A broken heart is a humble heart. It's a heart that is softened with sorrow and with a sense of sin. It is not a heart of despair. We might hear of people who are heartbroken. They are heartbroken because of disappointments. There may be a breakup in a relationship or some other loss, bereavement, and they are heartbroken, and they are almost at the point of despair. But that is not what we have here. There is a heartache that is unbearable, but that's not the broken heart that we have here. It's not a broken heart that is to be dreaded, but it is a broken heart to be cherished. It is a broken heart that pleases God and is something that the child of God wants to keep and cherish and have to the end of his or her life. This is a person who has a broken heart and is not hard-hearted, but softened, as I said. It is the very opposite of that hard-heartedness that we believe David had when he was hardened in a hardened state for about a year, when he failed to truly, properly confess his sin and humble himself before God. The broken heart that he speaks about here, the sacrifices of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that would not despise, is connected with humility, connected with softness of heart, impressionable, feeling, affected by one's sin. It's a person who has been brought low. As David says in Psalm 116, I was brought low, and he did me help afford. He helped me when I was brought low. So that's the brokenness that we have here, connected with sorrow for sin. The word contrite is related. It has the idea of being crushed, being pounded and crushed, being brought to a state of nothingness before God. Now, David does earlier say that all his bones were broken, and that is describing a painful experience, and that painful experience was indeed because of sin. He feels all his bones are broken. He's overwhelmed by a sense of his guilt. He's alarmed. He's weak. And perhaps this sense of his sin is even oppressive. His bones are broken. But I believe that's different from the broken spirit, the broken heart that he has here. He's looking to the Lord to uphold him, indeed. His bones are broken. He needs healing. But here, in verse 17, he speaks of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which is a sacrifice to God, a spiritual sacrifice. So I believe that's what we have here is different from his bones which were broken that we have in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Here he has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Brokenness describes sorrow for sin. Contrition or contrite heart describes submission. He's brought to nothing. He's crushed. He's down to the very depths in profound submission to God. So these expressions both together, broken and crushed, broken and contrite, represent profound submission and sorrow for sin. Profound submission and sorrow for sin. David is deeply humbled by his sin. He's confessing his sin freely before God, but whereas before he was holding back. He was not confessing his sin. His conscience was roaring, but at the same time he was silent. He failed to open his mouth and rend his heart in a free and full confession of his sin before God. That's what we read of in Psalm 32. But at last he said, I will confess my sin to God. And then God forgave him. So that's the experience that he has here when he is willing to freely and fully confess his sin before God. He is He is saying to God earlier, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, verse 4. He knows that his sin is against God, and God has been seeing all of David's sin and taking notice of all David's behavior and all of his experiences and lack of experiences, his lack of deep sorrow for sin. God had seen that too. God sees all of David's experience, and David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So here is David's self-abasement. He is humbling himself in the dust before God. And that is something we need to remember about confession of sin. Confession of sin is taking shame and guilt to ourselves and at the same time giving glory to God. When we truly humble ourselves in the dust by confessing our sins, we're giving glory to God. We're saying the Lord is righteous. He is just. He is clear in judging still. I deserve to be judged. God has done no wrong. He is clear. He's righteous. Even as Elihu said, as we mentioned already, to show unto man his uprightness. God is upright. It is very unbecoming for man to justify himself more than God. That's what Job was beginning to do. And Elihu pointed it out. In this, thou art not right. God is greater than man. Elihu was angry because Job justified himself more than God. He was focused upon his own sincerity and innocence and failed to give God the glory that is due to him for his sovereign rule. But when we truly confess our sin and our hearts are softened and broken and we're humbling ourselves in the dust of self-abasement, we're giving glory to God. We're acknowledging his supreme authority, his righteousness, his holiness. And if that is our experience, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce in us this gracious exercise of soul. The Holy Spirit works in us this godly sorrow. That's what broken heart is. That's what a broken spirit is. This brokenness is simply sorrow for sin. It's godly sorrow. It's called godly sorrow because it leads us to God. It doesn't drive us away from God. It leads us to God in repentance. It's not like Judas, who was convicted. I betrayed the innocent blood. He doesn't go to God for forgiveness. He goes out and hangs himself. But godly sorrow is what Peter had. He went to Christ. He loved Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. It was the look that Christ gave him that brought about this bitterness in Peter's experience for sin that he had done. And later on, he was ready to go to Jesus. So godly sorrow, true brokenness of heart, leads us to God, not away from him. It leads us to God and away from sin. That's the evidence of the reality of it. That's evidence that it is true godly sorrow when it leads us to God and away from sin. We're ready to turn from sin. It's accompanied with hatred of sin, this godly sorrow. So the Holy Spirit gives us this godly sorrow. How? By giving us a true view of sin. The Holy Spirit shows us the evil of our sin, because that's what is necessary to have a broken spirit. We need to see our sin to be what it really is, and then we'll have a broken heart for our sins. You see, it's much more than what Judas had. Judas saw the danger of his sin, or he saw the sin as being hurtful. What has he done? Look at the catastrophe that resulted from his sin. Now the Messiah is going to be crucified and he's in a panic. Look what he's done. He goes and hangs himself. So he sees that sin is hurtful. But Peter saw his sin to be hateful, and that's what every believer does. Every believer has this sense of the hatefulness of sin. Think of that. Remember this. Children, you can remember. Ask yourself, do I see just the hurtfulness of sin, or do I see also the hatefulness of sin? Is sin just hurtful to me, or is sin hateful to me? Do I see that sin is hateful? It is abhorrent. It should be loathed and detested. It's abominable. Or do I just see that it's hurtful? It brings trouble in my life and endangers my soul to hellfire. We must see the hatefulness of sin. That leads to brokenness for sin. It's seeing sin as the opposite of God's holy nature. Sin is enmity to God's purity. David says, my sin I ever see, and he is seeing his sin to be filthy and defiling and evil. That is what we need to see, not sin, not just that sin is troublesome, but sin is evil. It's against God. What can be a greater evil than to affront God, to attack God? Surely that's the greatest evil in the universe, to attack God. You say, I've never done that. Yes, you have. Every sin is an attack upon God. And so if you're dabbling with worldly things and you are being sneaky and not listening to your parents and you cover up what you've tried to do, well, that's a revolt, not just against your parents, but against God. Every sin is an affront on the divine majesty. It's an attack upon God. Every sin is trying to take God off the throne. It's as if we're trying to, speaking with reverence, drag God off the throne because we're saying, I'm going to be on the throne. What could be worse than that? What could be a greater evil than trying to take God off the throne and put yourself on the throne as if you could do whatever you please? How we need to be convinced of that. The evil of our sin, it's an attack on the divine being. It's against God. That's really what it amounts to. When we see the evil of sin, we're seeing our sin as against God. It dishonors God. It robs God of his glory. But confessing our sin with deep humiliation and godly sorrow is giving glory to God. When we see sin to be hateful and shockingly evil, dreadful and abominable, evoking disgust and abhorrence in our hearts, as David said, my sin is like a loathsome disease filling my loins with pain. Do we see sin like that? Let us pray that we would have a sense of the evil of our sin. But let us not neglect to look to the Savior, because it's by looking to Jesus that we will have a sight and sense of sin. When the Holy Spirit works, what does he do? What exercise of soul are we brought to? We are brought to the exercise of faith. And we are looking to Jesus. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And notice it's after that that the mourning and the sorrow comes. When we get a view of Christ dying on the cross, when we are looking to Jesus who was crucified, then we will mourn over our sin. They shall mourn for him. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. It's the same person speaking. Mourning for Jesus, because Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus was bearing sin when he was dying on the cross. He was suffering the punishment that sin deserves. And every believer looking to Jesus, every sinner who trusts in Jesus, everyone who looks to Jesus, truly looking to him who was pierced, is seeing sin as the cause of it. It was sin that pierced him. Sin that brought down the wrath of God upon him. Oh, what an evil sin is that brought the wrath of God upon Christ. What evil sin is that pierced the Lord of glory. Sin is such an evil that it could not be forgiven without Jesus Christ dying on the cross. How evil sin must be. How we should hate sin with all our hearts. when we see that sin could not be forgiven except by the shedding of the precious blood of the Lamb, surely that will break our hearts. Getting a view of Christ dying on the cross because of sin, that should break our hearts. It should melt our hearts. When we see also the love of God in giving his Son to die. And we must not forget the work of the Father in redemption. God the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, for every believer. He gave his own Son to suffer and die on the cross. He did not spare him, but here is the willingness of the Father to give his Son over to die and suffer in the place of the guilty. When we see the love of God expressed in the death of his Son, surely that will melt our hearts and constrain us to come to God confessing our sin. How could we have thus sinned and pierced the Savior and affronted God and attacked him? How great is his love in giving himself to suffer for our sin, shedding his blood for the remission of our sin. How then, with a view of Christ dying on the cross, our hearts will be softened. Our hearts will melt. They shall look and they shall mourn. And that mourning over sin is to have a broken and a contrite heart. Let us pray for that. And if we have this mourning and sorrow for sin being brought low, he will help us. I was brought low, and he did me help afford. And in this exercise of soul, this brokenness of spirit for sin, we will have the assurance that this sacrifice, this spiritual sacrifice, is a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. In the third place, the pleasing sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord will not hold such an exercise of soul in contempt. He will not look at it and despise it. He will not reject it. He will not think lightly of it at all. He will not despise it. He will not slight it. The very opposite is implied. He will receive it. He will be pleased with it. He will be pleased with the broken heart for sin. As you know, what he hates is hardness of heart. There are seven abominations, the book of Proverbs tells us, and pride or a haughty spirit is right there among those seven things that the Lord hates. He hates a haughty spirit. Oh, that we would have a sense of our own pride and we would call it a stinking, loathsome thing, this pride of our hearts. Who doesn't have pride? Who doesn't, as it were, pat themselves on the back when they have accomplished something? We all do by nature, and it's only the grace of God that will keep us from that. You may look like the humblest person on earth, hanging your head low in outward modesty and humility, but you're a proud sinner by nature. There's no such thing as a truly humble sinner without the grace of God. People can be very mild-mannered and never be feisty, never get flustered, be so calm and smooth outwardly, very humble and never take credit to themselves, but they are as proud as ever by nature. They are proud against God. Proud of themselves, proud of their mild-mannered nature. They can be proud of their character. Oh, what is needed is the work of the Spirit, that God would give us godly sorrow and true humility, because a broken spirit for sin is something that God will not despise. In fact, it's a pleasing sacrifice. A softened heart is what God delights in. A heart that is contrite. Remember this, that the word contrite means crushed. You may be crushed in the dust by sin, most of all. Maybe circumstances, but if your circumstances are leading you to God, then I believe you can take heart. But if you're crushed, the circumstances crushing you is making you rebel against God, then you need to be brought even lower still. But if our circumstances are leading us to God and we're confessing our sins with a broken heart, God is pleased with that. Pounded and crushed with a sense of sin, you say, that what could be worse than that? No, you're blessed. God is pleased. It doesn't mean at all. The world will hear what we say and say, well, that is just describing a cruel God. He delights in people being brought low. No, the people brought low in this way, they love to have it so. They cherish this. As one writer puts it, so far is David from saying, or so far is the experience from being totally lamentable and depressing and so on, this sorrow for sin and repentance, so far is it from being just gloomy and melancholy, David actually looks at a broken heart as a thank offering. He's bringing his broken heart to God as a thank offering. It's a joyful thing. This is called sweet repentance. It's the bitterness, yes, of sin, but it's also the sweetness that I at last have a broken heart because of my sin, because the child of God doesn't like a hard heart. Did you know that? The child of God hates this hardness of heart, not content with it. This can't be right. I'm not satisfied. I don't like this hard heart. But when I'm brought to a broken spirit, I'm pleased. I cherish it. I'm thankful for it. I come to God with a broken heart, knowing not that I'm appeasing God, not that I'm just satisfying God. I'm pleasing God. He delights in it. There's communion with God. There's fellowship with God through Jesus Christ when there's a broken heart that I offer to God, because it's His work anyway. It's His Holy Spirit working it in me. And there's fellowship. God has produced in me a broken heart, and it's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And it's an experience that the Lord's people cherish, even as Hezekiah did. When he went through a very trying experience, he was so sick, he was about to die. He turned his head to the wall and was weeping because he wanted to do more work for the Lord in the land of the living. And then Isaiah comes back and says that God says you will live 15 more years. What does Hezekiah do? Does he say, I am so happy now I can forget all about this horrible experience? No. He says, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. God has done this. He has brought it all to pass, the sickness and the sorrow and the answer to prayer. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. He's not going to forget what happened. He's going to walk softly, humbly before his God. And so we will, if we're the Lord's people, cherish this frame of heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And we will not despise it if we're the Lord's people. We will cherish it. And oh, let us remember that we cannot merit God's favor this way, but we're to look to Jesus continually. Ever go to the blood. And Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Go to the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that purchased the remission or forgiveness of sins. We do not purchase God's favor by our broken heart. Don't get it the wrong way around. Look to the blood. Go to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and he will give you a broken heart. There will be a broken heart in the exercise of faith, looking to Jesus. Someone has said that repentance is love at the foot of the cross. It is sitting at the foot of the cross, looking to Christ. And looking to Christ, there will be love and there will be repentance at the same time. So it's by looking to Jesus that our sins are forgiven and we have a broken heart for our sin. And if we have a broken heart for sin, one test that it's true repentance, it's a genuine godly sorrow, there will always be an accompanying desire to turn from sin. To turn from sin. Resolve, full purpose of, and endeavor after new obedience. If we are truly sorrowful, there will be a resolve to turn from sin. There will be a desire to cleave to the Lord and turn our back on sin. Well, may that be our experience, this contrition, this brokenness that leads to godly sorrow, that leads us to God himself and turning from sin to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Look to the Savior. Cherish a broken heart. It is a comforting thing to know for every child of God that though he or she has failed many times to please God, as they desire to do, yet when there's a broken spirit, mourning over that sin, mourning over that failing to please God, if there's true godly sorrow, we're pleasing God in that exercise of soul. We're not pleased with ourselves, but God is pleased with our broken hearts. Sometimes we are brought into experiences where we feel that we're nothing but a failure. We have sinned, we have perverted what was right, we have gone astray, we have made the wrong choices, we've said the wrong things, we've got it all wrong. And that results, by the grace of God, in more humility, more brokenness. And the Lord would not be pleased with us if we prided ourselves on our holiness. And sometimes we want to say, I've done it, I've achieved it, I've kept myself. But then we might be tempted to pride. We've kept ourselves. The Lord would not be pleased with that. But the Lord is pleased when we humble ourselves because of sin. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And finally, when there is this brokenness of heart, when there is real repentance, there will also be a desire that God would build up Jerusalem. There will be an effort to seek the good of the cause of the kingdom, and that's what David ends his psalm in. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then, when God is working among his people through their broken hearts, through their humiliation, when God is working powerfully among them, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May deep contrition for sin lead us to Christ and a readiness to do his will, including this do in remembrance of me, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to come to the table of the Lord, to honor our Lord and Master and Savior. And remember that there is a table provided for every sinner who hears the gospel, and though you may not be able to come to the Lord's table, yet there is still a table for you in the gospel, and the bread of heaven is set upon that table in the gospel, in the offer of salvation. Jesus is telling you again, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And he says, take this bread. Come to him. Come and feed. Come. For all things are now ready. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to profit from thy word. We get no benefit or profit from sin, but with thy blessing we may truly profit from the means of grace. And we pray that our exercises in public worship would not be in vain, that our preaching would not be in vain, but that sinners who hear the gospel would come at last to Christ and be saved. And that thy people who have already come, that they would have faith exercised anew, repentance be in exercise, all the graces that are so needful at a time of remembering the Lord's death, oh, that grace would be in exercise, and we would come joyfully to the table of the Lord to receive the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, looking to Christ, feeding spiritually upon him who died for his people. Be merciful to every one of us and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.